Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20 as well as Romans 10:13 through 15. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then we will read from Romans 10:13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This time I'd like to invite to bring the word of God for us this morning, my dad. He's been a missionary in Africa for more years than, well, since I've been born. First in Gabon, West Africa, and then in Egypt. And so we are delighted that he can bring the message this morning.
Thank you, Joshua. It's great to be here, and it's always a privilege to speak at Westside Church. This morning I want to talk about the global and universal meaning of Christmas. And the world's depiction of Christmas is, as you may have noticed, increasingly confused. And a good example of this is a recent preschool schooler's drawing of the Nativity story. She brought it home and showed it to her mother, and her mother was a little surprised. She said, is this the Nativity scene drawing that you did? And she said, yes. She says, well, why is there an airplane? And she said, well, that's the flight that Jesus and Mary and the baby and Joseph took to Egypt. Oh, okay. She saw Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus in the plane. And but there was a large man, well, there was a man sitting in the very front of the plane, and she said, who's that? And the little girl said, well, Mommy, that's Pontius, the pilot. But there was also a very large man sitting in the back, and so she said, who is this? And she said, well, that's Round John Virgin. Well, it is still true that there's a lot of confusion about Christmas. More than 20 years ago, in the country of Gabon, a young man named Serge Bataboko entered the Gabonese army. He was a natural leader and highly intelligent, and quickly rose through the ranks. After less than 2 years, he was chosen to serve in the presidential palace in the capital city. A year later, he signed up to be trained as a parachutist. He was so fearless and capable that he was chosen to train others to do parachuting, along with nine others. On the group's final training run, all 10 trainers were to jump from a C-130 flying at 5,000 feet over a very sandy area and large area of the Gabonese coast. As they began jumping from the plane, a violent wind just exploded around them. It was a tropical storm coming up. Serge was the last one out, and he jumped out on cue. He'd done it many times successfully. But the release strap, and the way it's been explained to me, is that when military soldiers jump out one after another, they have a strap that automatically pulls their parachute cord, and then it releases. Well, when he jumped out, it pulled his parachute cord, but it didn't release. And he found himself trailing behind the plane, being pulled by this strap at 200 miles an hour, His parachute deployed, but it tangled all up, and he knew he was going to die. And so in that last moment, he prayed a desperate prayer. He said, God, if you will save me, I will serve you. He didn't know God. He had never heard the gospel, but he'd heard about that there is a God, and he believed that. And so a moment later, his instructor managed to cut the strap that was holding him, and he just began rocketing toward the ground, but he had the presence of mind to pull the cord on his spare parachute. But when it opened, it got tangled in the main chute. And so he would later remember hitting the water at a tremendous speed, just severe pain in both legs, and then he blacked out. Several hours later, rescuers found him lying unconscious on the sand. He doesn't remember how he got onto the sand. A day later, he woke up in a hospital bed with major fractures of both legs, and he learned that all nine of his buddies were blown out to sea by the wind and drowned. The only reason he had survived was that that strap had held him on close to the plane until they were closer to land. Otherwise, he would have drowned with the others. Several days later, a pastor and several elders from a church in town came to deliver toiletries, towels, New Testaments. They were allowed to do that there. And when they came to Serge's room, they asked him what happened. And as he started to tell them, he broke down and wept. So they asked if they could pray for him, and he eventually told them his story, including his desperate prayer to God. After listening, they shared the gospel with him, and that day, Serge found Jesus. Several weeks later, as he was reading a New Testament the Christians had given him, he sensed that God was calling him to leave the army and become a pastor. When he told his superior officers, they laughed. They thought he was joking because he'd always been a very serious and dedicated soldier. But when he persisted, they reminded him that he had signed up for 10 years, and if he did not go back to active duty after he was fully recovered, he would go to jail. Well, they thought that would change his mind, but Serge didn't budge and seemed even to enjoy his time in prison. They put him in prison and figured, you know, okay, after a couple of weeks, and he'll want to come out, but he said, no, I'm going to be a pastor. God has called me. He was in prison for 2 months before finally the colonel in charge called in a French military psychiatrist to talk with him. And the psychiatrist, you know, he had no time for God and anything about religion. So after he talked with Serge, he decided that Serge had PTSD and should be allowed several years off to recover. So the colonel agreed to a 3-year leave of absence, and 2 weeks later, Serge enrolled in the country's only evangelical Bible school. 3 years went by, and the colonel who had recruited Serge called him in and asked if he was ready to return to active duty. Serge said, "No, sir, God has called me to preach, and I have another year of Bible school." Threats of more jail time did not sway him, so after consulting the higher-ups, the colonel finally called Serge in, and he said, "You know," he said, "I could force you to do this. I could send you to jail. But, you know," he says, I've grown up in the Catholic Church, and if you make the devil mad, there's always God to help you. But if you do something to make God angry, you're going to be in big trouble." So he says, "I'm going to let you go." And so he signed a release, a full release, and Serge finished Bible school. Several years later, he was ordained and pastored a church. Not long after that, he received a scholarship to study management and accounting in France. 5 years later, he became the administrative and financial director of the Bungalow Hospital, the hospital where Becky and I served for 35 years. Serge is still working in that capacity today. He is one of the finest Christian leaders on any continent that I have ever served with. He has overseen a tremendous expansion of the hospital from just 5 beds to now 150 beds and many, many services, while enhancing its mission to proclaim the gospel to the sick. In the years that he has been leading that hospital, there have been over 10,000 patients who have prayed to receive Christ. Because of his military service, his proven integrity, and his courageous testimony as a believer, Serge is widely respected in Gabon. Jesus did not come at Christmas for only the shepherds, or only the Jews, or just for the wise men. He came so the whole world would know and worship him. And that included Serge. Serge heard the gospel in Gabon because 50 years earlier, obedient Christian men and women left America and out of love for Christ took the gospel to Gabon when there were still cannibals threatening to eat them. Because of their obedience, on the day that Serge needed to hear the gospel, faithful African Christians were there to lead him to Christ and disciple him. Jesus came at Christmas to seek and save the lost, and it's our job to go and tell them. If you haven't guessed already, that is the main point of my message today. Jesus came at Christmas to seek and save the lost, and it's our job to go and tell the world. One day, Jesus stood next to an inquiring religious leader named Nicodemus. You know the story. And he said, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes on him will have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Four times in these two verses, I emphasize the last three, but four times, count them, Jesus referred to not just Israel, but to the world. He came for the world. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus made it even clearer. He said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a large group of people. At the end of Revelation 22, 17, the angel of the Lord said to John, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who is thirsty come, and let him who desires take the water of life without price. It's true that only the Holy Spirit must draw people to God before they can understand the gospel. But do we have a role? Of course we do. The Christians who visited Serge in the hospital were key to his conversion to Christ. And what about the effect of our prayers to God? As you heard in Serge's story, as he was dragged through the air behind the airplane with his parachutes hopelessly tangled, God heard his prayer and God acted in response. God hears the sincere prayers of human beings and he responds to them. In her biography of Amy Carmichael, Elizabeth Elliot recounts a story about the importance of prayer. Amy Carmichael arrived in Japan as a single missionary in 1893. Despite criticism from older missionaries, soon after she arrived, she abandoned her European clothing in favor of a Japanese kimono. This delighted the Japanese people she was trying to reach for Christ. After 2 years of language study, she was able to speak and understand Japanese well enough, very difficult language. They don't phrase things the way we do, you know. Everything is backwards and mixed up, and people don't die. It just so happens that they decided to not live. You know, everything's backwards and upside down with that language. So it was difficult for her. But after 2 years of study, she was able to speak and understand enough to begin evangelizing in nearby villages. With Japanese believers, of course, but up until this time, the number of converts to Christianity in Japan was very few and far between. A small group of 9 Christians was meeting in a nearby village, a big Buddhist village called Hiroshi, and they invited Amy to come and help them reach others in their community with the gospel. Before visiting the village, Amy wanted to prepare herself by praying along the lines of whatever God intended to do there. Think about that. Seems a little backwards. If she could be sure of what God was going to do there, she could pray with faith. As she was praying, she felt pressed in her spirit to ask for a soul, just one soul. The next day, she traveled to Hiroshi with her friend and shared God's word with the believers. They were skeptical, but that evening, a young silk weaver became a Christian. A month later, she visited Hiroshi again. But as before, the Lord urged her to pray, this time for 2 souls. That evening in Hiroshi, the silk weaver brought a friend who believed, and an old woman also believed. 2 weeks passed, and again, Amy and her Japanese companion asked the Lord how many they should pray for. Well, God impressed upon them that they should ask for 4 souls. By this time, other missionaries were joining in prayer, but some of the missionary men felt it was a bit presumptuous to ask for 4 souls. You know these women missionaries, you got to kind of keep them down. And when the 2 women arrived in Hiroshi, the believers balked at asking God for 4, especially since nobody in town was interested. But as Amy was about to close the meeting, a woman said, I want to believe. Then her son came and knelt beside her. On the way back from the meeting, they stopped at the home of Christians who had a friend waiting to ask Amy the way of salvation. That was number three. Where was number four? Then the man said, "My wife wants to become a Jesus person, but she is away at her own village. She came back early the next morning and confessed before her relatives and became a Christian." But God was not finished. 4 weeks later, Amy felt an irresistible divine pressure to ask according to 1 John 5:14 to 15. Let me read that verse. "And we are confident that He, God, hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." Their petition this time, 8 souls from Hiroshi. There was even more resistance from the Christians this time and criticism. But after a tense discussion, the lay leader of the group rose and said to Amy, "You are a Jesus walking one. How would you like to be known as that, a Jesus walking one?" And he said, "If His voice speaks to you, though it speaks not to us, we will believe." That night, 8 more souls came to Christ. Before the next visit, the Lord did not give Amy any number at all. But when they arrived and prayed with the Christians at Hiroshi, a few more people came to Jesus. The faith of the Hiroshi Christians was now strong, and she felt free to go on to other ministries. Prayer is the most important thing we can do to win people to Christ. Not just "bless them, Lord" prayers, but prayers for faith for us, wisdom, courage, health, resources, unity with believers, prayer for the people they are trying to reach with the gospel. Financial support of missionaries is very important, but if we send out missionaries and do not pray faithfully and earnestly for them, and Becky and I have experienced this in our own lives, their ministries will be mediocre. They will not be marked by miracles of grace and spiritual power, and it will be our fault more than theirs. Becky and I were blessed to have a host of people praying for us, and there were just such incredible things that happened. I've shared some of them in other messages. And it's just an amazing story how God uses ordinary people to do His work. How important is world missions to Jesus? In Matthew 24:14, Jesus prophesied, "The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." That means that the church's role in world evangelism is so important to God that Jesus will wait to return until His church completes its God-given assignment. Think about that. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, He said to His disciples in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." The book of Acts tells the story of what happened next. This was not a passing idea, but the very last command that Jesus gave His disciples. What do you think? Should we take seriously the last words our Master spoke before He ascended into heaven? I think so. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" He was not just talking about Himself and the other apostles. He was stating that we, His church, are Christ's voice to the world. How many of you have heard of the Joshua Project? Great, great. How many of you have looked at their website online, joshuaproject.net? Okay, one, thank you. Anyway, just the fact that you know about it, it makes my job a bit easier. Why do you think, after all these years, that we are still hearing missionaries say that we need to send others? Let me try and answer with a few slides here. We'll put them up here. I hope they're going to be clear enough. That's pretty good, yeah. So, this is a slide about the progress of the gospel. After 2,000 years of missionary efforts, Christians have succeeded in reaching only 41.6% of the people groups with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see this on the map. Established significant church presence is indicated in green. Unreached or least reached are indicated in red. Yellow is intermediate. According to the Joshua Project, there are 17,439 distinct people groups around the world. That's total, us included. Now, 18.7% are significantly reached. 21.7% are partially reached. 42.5% are unreached. Now, they define unreached and least reached, those terms are used interchangeably, as groups among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. Now, of course, the population of the unreached people groups of the world has grown exponentially over the centuries, making the task of reaching them much, much more difficult. But so have our resources increased exponentially. We don't travel on ox carts, donkeys, and horses, or on foot in sailboats. We travel in jet planes. We don't communicate with letters that are carried by hand. We have internet, we have television, we have radio, we have enormous resources. Let me take a poll. If you wanted to finish the task that Jesus gave his church to take the gospel to the whole world, all the people groups of the world, where would you focus your efforts? There's two groups. And A, where there are already strong self-propagating churches, or B, where there are no churches. How many for A, strong self-propagating churches? All right. How many for B, where there are no churches? Boy, you guys are with it. Really with it. The Joshua Project has identified 5,045 frontier people groups. Now they define a frontier people group as a group that has 0.1% or fewer, could be zero, Christians of any kind and no evidence of a self-sustaining gospel movement. The Joshua Project calls this group of unreached people frontier people group. The total population of all the frontier people groups, if you add them all up together, comes to 1.9 billion people, one-fourth of the world's current population. Now, let me bring up another major problem. Most of the missionaries serving in the world today are serving and proclaiming the gospel to the most reached people groups in the world. In fact, roughly 30 times more are working with reached people groups as are working with unreached people groups. Now, let me just explain. That may make it sound like our missionaries are not very bright. But, you know, unreached people groups are hard to go to. And sometimes it's impossible because of our nationality as Americans or because of safety. But the fewest number of missionaries go to frontier people groups where there are virtually no believers. So what is going to help us finish the task more quickly? You know, it's going to be to go to the least reached. Now, the only exception would be if international workers and missionaries are working among reached people groups that are training indigenous missionaries to go to unreached people groups. That's actually what we were doing in Bongolo by training and making disciples, medical disciples. No doubt some of you have heard of the 1040 window. This is an area between the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel on the globe where the greatest concentration of unreached people groups live. I think you can see that fairly clearly. The largest number actually are in India, the country of India. It is also where almost all of the 5,045 frontier people groups are found. You understand now why we are not yet close to finishing the task. Let's look how well Christians around the world are financing world missions. Approximately $677 billion are given by Christians every year to their churches. 96.8% of that $677 billion goes to our local pastoral ministries, not to the pastors. That'd be great if it, well, they would be well supplied. 20.3 billion or 2.9% goes to home missions, and 0.3%, 2 billion goes to evangelize the non-Christian world, which is different from the unreached world. Europe, for example, is reached, but it's non-Christian. United States, large portions of the United States, large cities of the United States are non-Christian. 0.001% or $1 out of every $100,000 given to the church goes to unreached people groups. The Joshua Project estimates that evangelical Christians could provide all of the funds needed to plant a church in each of the unreached people groups in the world with only 0.03% of their income, $3 out of every $1,000. The worldwide Christian church has roughly 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower resources needed to complete the Great Commission in our lifetimes. But over the past three decades, something has happened to the American church. Satan's greatest desire has always been to stop world missions. He's still working hard at it. One of the ways he works is to make the church forget about world missions, especially the least reached peoples of the world who are located in remote, difficult, and sometimes dangerous regions of the world. One of Satan's most effective strategies to make us forget about world missions is to make the coming of Jesus all about Santa Claus, exorbitant gift giving, family gatherings, expensive decorations inside and outside of our houses, and the Grinch who stole Christmas, but nothing about world missions. One of the most shocking statistics in the Joshua Project that I saw was that Americans spend more on costumes for their pets at Halloween than we spend in the church for unreached people groups. It is not the Grinch who has stolen Christmas and buried the angel's message of salvation and hope for the world. It's Satan, our archenemy. On the first Christmas Eve, the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds who were tending their flocks on the hills above Bethlehem, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem." We celebrate that news every Christmas. But 2,000 years later, more than 40% of the people of the world have not even heard about how God came into the world as a perfect man to save us from their sin, from our sin, and one day be our king. Whose failure is it? Could it possibly be ours? Let me hasten to say that Christmas trees and decorations and Santa Claus and funny movies about the Grinch and presents have their place and can even bring joy to us and to our children. I'm not against those things. But if we allow these things to bury the message that Jesus came at Christmas to save the world from sin and death, and that is, then we have given up our job. Our job is to proclaim the message. We should be deeply troubled. Part of Christian maturity is the keen awareness of God's commands, coupled with a love for Jesus that includes obeying all of his commands, including the most costly and difficult ones. Could it be that because our salvation does not depend on obeying Christ's command to sacrificially support world missions, that we neglect it? Could it be that because we aren't saved by our works, but by grace through faith in Jesus, we find it easy to forget about Christ's last command to his church? Let me share with you three scriptural reasons. This is how you say three in Africa. You don't say it like we do in America. Three scriptural reasons why we should care deeply about world missions. First, without the proclamation of the gospel, people die forever. My friends, when I say proclamation, I am not saying that all that Jesus commanded us to do to help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and heal the sick qualify as proclamation. They are important, but unless we verbally proclaim the gospel to those we are helping in all these ways, we are leaving out the one ingredient that will allow people to be forgiven of their sin and live eternally with God. Good works, nice things, food, clothing, all the things that are all over television today to make people happy, this does not help people live forever. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God warned Adam, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die." God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul who sins will die." He says in Jeremiah 31:3, "Everyone will die for his own sin." He says in Romans 1:31-32, "Sinful people who suppress the truth by their wickedness know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway." Without the proclamation of the gospel, people will die forever. The second reason we should care deeply about world missions is that God doesn't want the wicked to perish. This is one of the great misconceptions many Americans have about God. When God says die, he is not saying cease to exist. He is saying that people who die in their sins will spend eternity in the place he prepared for the devil and his demons, a terrible place called hell. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn, turn from your wickedness, O people. Why should you die?" In Joel 2:13, he says, "I am eager to relent and not punish." In Amos 5:4, he says, "Come back to me and live." God's plan A for the world is not to send sinners to hell, but to save them through faith in Jesus. In John 11:26, Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Beautiful promise. We love that promise. But how can they believe and escape hell if nobody tells them? God is grieved when people refuse his offer of forgiveness and grace, but he is also grieved when people die without ever hearing the gospel. Do we feel the grief of God? In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." God wants wicked people to come to him in repentance and live. The third reason we should care deeply about world missions is that Jesus commanded his church to announce the gospel to the whole world. It's our job. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:13-15, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him if they have never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" Apart from the verbal proclamation of the gospel, there is no way for people to hear and escape God's judgment. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if no one tells the unreached about Jesus, they can't believe in him. When I completed my pre-med studies at Geneva College many years ago, I was exposed for the first time to bad Reformed theology. I'm not saying that Reformed theology is bad, but this was bad theology. Geneva is an excellent Christian university, but back in the early 70s, nearly all of the Reformed Presbyterian students that I met there thought I was crazy because I wanted to be a missionary. They believed that since God had already decided who will be saved and who will not, there is no reason to send missionaries. Why pray for lost people, cross oceans to find them and preach to them if God has already decided who's going to be saved and who's going to be in hell? But if that's true, why didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "Hey guys, I've already decided who's going to be saved. You are. and who's going to hell they are. So be faithful, live good lives, be kind to others until I come back. But don't waste your time trying to save lost people. Their fate is already decided. He never said that, of course. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:10, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory to Christ Jesus, to those he has chosen. Why would he do that if it was already decided? Wayne Grudem writes, when talking about a response to the gospel offer, Scripture continually views us not as mechanistic creatures or robots, but as genuine persons who make willing choices to accept or reject the gospel. Jesus invites everyone, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Revelation 22, 17, Jesus says to the Apostle John, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who is thirsty come, and let him who desires take this water of life. There is a mystery here, and we will not understand it on this side of heaven. God's ways, but our lack of understanding of God's ways and all of their complexity does not excuse us from obeying his command to take the gospel to all the nations of the world and proclaim it. In fact, if the apostles and those who followed the apostles hadn't obeyed Christ's last command and hadn't been willing to die doing it, we wouldn't be here today. The question we must ask ourselves is, do we love Jesus enough? Do we love Jesus enough to obey? Do we love Jesus enough to obey this command? In John 15, 23 to 24, he says to his disciples, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and I will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey. Where does that leave us if we turn a deaf ear to God's call to take the gospel to the world? Do you love Jesus enough to pray daily or weekly for the missionaries your church supports? Or pray that one of the unreached people groups on the Joshua Project website will soon be reached by somebody who cares about them? Do you love Jesus enough to go to people who have never heard of him? Or maybe even people that you have never heard of? Should God call you, or send your children or your grandchildren to them? As with all of God's commands, our involvement or our lack of it will neither save us nor cause us to lose our salvation, but our obedience will bring glory to God and blessing to ourselves and our families and our churches. Brothers and sisters, our task is not just to do world missions half-heartedly or badly. It's to do it effectively, until the job is done. But I don't want to forget anyone here today who is not yet a child of God. If you are here today listening to this message, either here in this service, in this church, or online, and you have never given your life to Jesus, I want to assure you that Jesus came into this world at Christmas for you. Before you were even born, he died for you. If you invite him into your life now, he will come and you will know he has come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes together? And as I pray, if you are listening, if you are here or listening online, I want to invite you to pray silently this prayer if you have never prayed to receive Christ. It's just very, very simple. My son Joshua has done this many times on Sunday mornings. And it's the ABC prayer. So with your eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, would you pray this? A stands for admit. God, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, that I can't save myself, that I can't be my own God. I need you. B stands for believe. Would you pray, Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior, God in a human body, and that you came to this world for me. You lived a sinless life and died in my place on a cross. You paid the penalty for my sin that I should have paid in hell. C stands for choose, and pray with me, would you? Jesus, I choose to put my trust in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer and saving me. If you prayed this prayer today, keep your eyes closed, please. Would you wait, just wave at me so I can know that you have joined the family of God? And if you're out there online, wave anyway. God sees it. God sees it. 2,000 years ago, please, you can open your eyes. 2,000 years ago on the first Christmas day in Bethlehem, Jesus, the Son of God, came into our world as a baby to save the world. May we not rest until all the peoples of the world hear his message of forgiveness and salvation, and until they know that he came for them. Praise God. Thank you.